In looking through the scriptures at the significance of some numbers, God gave us a whole book called Numbers, so He must have some kind of importance to it. And we've been looking at a thread throughout Scripture where each number seems to carry a meaning, have a subject assigned to it, so to speak. Is there anybody that doesn't have these notes other than the teenagers? Any adults that don't have them? Jamarcus, come and get these from me if you would. Those of you in your row that want one can get some. There'll be extras there. You can just leave them laying on the pew. But we've been going down through different numbers in the Bible and what they represent. The number one we talked about stands for unity. All right, everything is one. The Lord our God is one God. The number one stands for unity. The number two stands for division. That's obvious. Are we short more of them? Okay. They've got extra there because I made 10 and there's 5 of them. All right, the number 2 stands for division. The number 3 obviously stands for Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And again, we're not just looking at one thing that shows the number means that, but a system of things. God has made us in His own image. We are body, soul, and spirit, just like God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The number 4 is the number of the earth. And we looked at several scriptures in different places in the Bible where the Bible shows us that the number four represents the earth. The number 5 is the number of death. The number 5 is the number of death. We looked at that. The first natural death occurs in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 5. And the 5th book in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, is the death of Ananias and Sapphira. So, many things that carry that meaning to 5. Last week we looked at the number 6 and 7. The number 6 is the number of man, created on the 6th day, told that in 6 days he should work, and on the 7th should be a rest. So the number 6 was the number of man. The number 7 was the number of completion. We talked about that last week, the number of completion. All right, 7 days, the 7th day, Christ rested. And that was the world, the world was created, it was all done. We talk about 7 colors in the rainbow, 7 notes on a musical scale, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, there is no H. There are 7 notes, there are minors, there are sharps or flats, but 7 major notes. There are 7 seas. Remember the sailors sailing the 7 seas? God made 7 seas and that's it, He completed it. There are 7 continents. You type in on Google, how many continents are there? It'll tell you there are 7 continents. God's completeness in His creation, His making of man, His making of things around us. So the number 7 was a number of completion. That brings us down tonight to the number 8. The number 8. And what does the number 8 represent? Well, just think about it. If the musical scale is 7 notes, A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, what do you do after G? You go back to the beginning again. It's a new beginning. And that's what the number 8 represents in Scripture. A new beginning. There were 7 days where God created all things, and on the 7th day He rested. The next day, the 8th day, was a new beginning. It's a new week. It's the start of something new. Jesus Christ rose on the 8th day. All right? The Sabbath day was the 7th. That was Saturday. The next day, a new week, a new beginning, Jesus rose from the dead. And it started a new era, a new time in history. So the number 8 is the number of completion. After everything is finished, the number 8 starts all over again. In the study of the Bible as a whole, God made covenants with man. He made a covenant with man in the Garden of Eden. He told Adam, I want you to water the garden. I want you to look at the garden. I want you to walk through it and keep it. That was what we call the Edenic Covenant. There are 8 letters in the word covenant, and there are 8 covenants that God made with mankind throughout Scripture. That's not a coincidence. All right? Every one of those covenants ended in disaster, except for the 8th one. The 8th one is a new beginning. The first covenant was the covenant in Eden, and you know what happened at that covenant? Boom. Then He had to make a covenant with Adam. and that covenant ended in a disaster. He ate of the fruit. Then he made a covenant with Noah, and that ended in disaster. All the covenants ended bad. Look, if you would, look at Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Talking about these eight covenants that God made with man that take us from Genesis to Revelation. The number eight signifying a new beginning. One covenant ended and God started another one. And it was fresh. And it was new. And it was promising. But in every occasion, man blew it. The covenant with in the Garden of Eden, the covenant with Adam, the covenant with Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the New Testament covenant, every covenant ended up in a disaster because when man gets involved in it, it turns out bad. And so all these covenants went bad. Notice this covenant with Noah in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 7. Notice this. And Noah went in, talking about the ark that God told him to build. Noah went in. And his sons, all right, we already know from Genesis 5 and 6, he had three sons, Ham, Shem, Japheth. So there's Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And it says, and Noah went in and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark. God, in Genesis chapter 7 and 8, destroys the world by a flood and then starts all over again. And when he destroys it, he preserves eight souls alive. There's There's Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their wives. Eight people. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20, tells us, look at 1 Peter 3:20. I know what it tells us, but I'm going to read it so I don't say it wrong. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, talking about this covenant that God made with Noah. Actually, the flood was the end of the Adamic period, the covenant made with Adam, and then he's going to make one with Noah by giving him the promise of the rainbow and not destroying man by flood. But in 1 Peter 3:20, it says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. With the population of the world during Noah's day, which was a lot bigger than you think it was, in that population, God wiped out the whole earth and started over again with eight people. It was a new beginning. The Abrahamic covenant. Look over at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Again, just showing that the number eight in Scripture has a thread. It's talking about new beginnings. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, when Abram was 90, that's not the verse I want, what do I want? Genesis 17 verse 12, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. The covenant he made with Abraham. With Noah, it was eight souls in the boat. With Abraham, it was that the baby is to be circumcised on the eighth day. For the first 7 days, they just waited, make sure it was going to survive. Infant death was not uncommon back in those days, so they waited to the eighth day for the male child to be circumcised. It was a new beginning. The Bible takes that act of circumcision in the Old Testament and in the New Testament likens it to our salvation. And how when we get saved, there's the cutting away of the flesh from the spirit. It's called in Galatians a circumcision not made with hands. When you got saved, you became a new creature in Christ. And a spiritual circumcision was performed in your body. Something you didn't know happened. Without going into a lot of depth, let's illustrate. If someone were to come forward on a Sunday morning and kneel here at the altar and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a spiritual operation is taking place that nobody can see with the naked eye. And that spiritual operation is God is doing a work inside of them, cutting the flesh away from the body. So that now that person rises as a new creature in Christ. And now they don't have to sin. They don't have to obey the devil. Before they're saved, they have to. The flesh rules. Now the flesh doesn't have to rule anymore. That's all pictured by circumcision, which begins on the eighth day. It is a new beginning. And so through Scripture, we're going to see this number meaning showing a new beginning. Go to the eighth book of the Bible. Say, well, what is that? All right, I'll give you a clue. It's Ruth. Ruth. The book of Ruth. If we've already established, and if we're right, that the number eight is the number of new beginnings, and the eighth book in the Old Testament is the book of Ruth, then what we ought to read about in Ruth would be a new beginning. And what do we read about in Ruth? We read about Naomi with her husband Elimelech going into the land of Moab because of a famine. While they're there, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, marry Orpah and Ruth. Elimelech dies, Mahlon dies, Chilion dies, and it's the end of the world for Ruth, for Orpah, and for Naomi, for Orpah, and for Ruth. It's the end of the world. But they hear that there's bread back in Bethlehem, Judah, and so Naomi goes back. Orpah stays with her people and with her God, but Ruth goes back. And when she goes back, Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter, because the Lord had dealt bitterly with me. But when she gets back to Jerusalem, it starts all over again. She experiences a new beginning. Because God has Ruth out in the field, gleaning the harvest in the corners of the field. And a man named Boaz, Ruth catches his eye. And through the story as it unfolds and it takes place, we see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church and a new beginning. And a new beginning for Naomi and a new beginning for Ruth. And that's the story of the book of Ruth, is a new life, a new second start of things. Because the first time it all fell apart and it was a disaster. Everybody died. Now they get a second chance. They get a new opportunity. And again, what a wonderful picture of salvation for you and I. That when we get saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is a new beginning. David was the eighth son of Jesse. He caused Samuel wanted to ordain or anoint the next king of Israel. And he knew it was coming from the family of Jesse. And so Jesse had all seven of his sons passed by Samuel. And the Lord said, not this one, not this one, not this one, not that one. All seven of them passed till finally Samuel had to say to Jesse, do you have another son? He said, well, yeah, I've got one. I've got a young boy. He's back there. He's young and ruddy, and he's watching the sheep, and they brought him out, and he was the one. It was that eighth one. God was going to give Israel a new beginning with the greatest king they ever had, King David. The number eight is the number of new beginnings. Look, if you would, all the way over to Revelation. I mentioned there are eight covenants in the Bible. Every one of those eight covenants, and again, the word covenant has eight letters. Now, I said this before, you know, a lot of folks, when they say biblical numerology, they're looking at Hebrew, they're looking at Greek, they're assigning A is 1, B is 2, but they're doing it with Hebrew and Greek and all that. Well, that's all fine. I can tell you anything because you can't check me out. You can't verify it if I'm throwing all that stuff that you don't have any way to verify it. And so I'm distrustful of that, and I just think I think it's a waste of time. For somebody to tell you something you can't verify unless you're going to spend hours upon hours getting all that information down. But what we're looking at is right in the English Bible that's in our hand in front of us. And in fact, a lot of the things we're looking at are only in our English Bible. That's right. A lot of the stuff we've looked at the number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I mean, we looked at the number 7. Jehovah, Lucifer, Michael, Gabriel, Savior, 7 letters. Well, that's true in English. That's not true in Hebrew. That's not true in Greek. So what we're looking at is what is in our Bible to show us this Bible right here is the Word of God. A lot of folks say, well, in the New Testament, you can't understand it unless you go to the Greek. Well, that's not true. You've got it right here in English. And this book has been preserved exactly like we need it, that even these very things we're talking about carry through and give us the information we're getting. The number 8, the word covenant, is 8 letters. In English, in our language, in our Bible. And so we have that 8-letter word. The last covenant, the 8th covenant, is the only one that man doesn't mess up. And that eighth covenant is in Revelation chapter 21. That eighth covenant is Revelation chapter 21. The covenant with man right now is the covenant of the age of grace. It's going to end up with the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon and the elements melting with the fervent heat. All right, everything again, everything that's of this earth and man-made gets destroyed. That's why we have to do maintenance on our automobiles, maintenance on our homes. Everything man-made takes work. But when God makes something, it's perfect. And so in Revelation 21, after those seven dispensations or seven covenants are all done, the eighth one starts in Revelation 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And in Revelation chapter 21, we see the description beginning down in verse number 10 of the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven. This heaven, think of it, where God dwells right now is going to be done away with. That's hard for us to understand. Where the throne of God is right now is going to be done away with. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. For the former things are passed away. Why would God eliminate the place that He dwells right now? Well, because sin occurred there. Way back when, Lucifer rose up his head of rebellion on top of the throne of God. The four guardian angels, the four guardian cherubim standing around it, and then he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was floating over the throne, and the choir director of heaven, getting all of them to sing praise to God on the throne. And sin entered in there when he said, "I'll make my throne greater than the Most High." Sin entered into the very throne room of God. And so God is even going to eliminate that, and there's going to be a new heaven, and God is going to dwell in that new Jerusalem with the saints of God throughout all time, where no sin can ever enter in. No sorrow, no sickness, no death. The new heaven in chapter 21, and then in chapter 22, there's a new earth with the river of life, the street that's going down through the middle, the trees that are yielding their fruit, and there are going to be people living on the planet for eternity. A new heaven and a new earth. All on the eighth day. All right? The eighth covenant, which in Bible teaching is the 8,000th year. 4,000 years of the Old Testament, 2,000 years of the New Testament, one more 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ, and after those seven, then the new heaven and the new earth, and God rules and reigns, and everything's fine from that time out. God works with the number eight. So the number eight is the number of new beginnings. The number nine. Can I tell you this? Nine's my favorite. I think it's unusual. I'm using several reference books as I study these things out. That which I've studied before and known, I've taught this before years and years ago, but Clarence Larkin is a great mind. He's not with us anymore. He lived in the early 20th century, early 1900s, and wrote his books back then. And in his book on numbers, where he says the number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all these numbers mean something, he skips the number 9. It's curious to me that he goes to number 7 is the number of perfection or completion, number 8 is the number of new beginnings, and then he jumps right to number 10. He doesn't even talk about number 9. He couldn't find anything. I don't know if that's true or not, but he couldn't find anything about the number 9. And I just find that amazing. And it's not that I found something Clarence Larkin didn't find. Don't misunderstand me. Others have seen this thread of the number 9 also. But it just goes to show there's more in the Bible than even sometimes the greatest men have ever learned. And so we're to keep reading and keep studying and keep learning. The number 9, go back to Genesis, let's see, chapter 9. Let's do that. Genesis chapter 9. Let's see what the number 9 stands for in the Bible. Do you know? Could you take a guess? What's the number 9? Number 7 is perfection. Number 8 is new beginnings. What is the number 9? Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 9. That's a good place to start with it. We go back to the story of the flood. We go back to the new beginning that takes place when God destroyed everything but eight people. And He tells those eight people in chapter 9 in verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." In chapter 9, God says, "Be fruitful." That phrase, "be fruitful," will appear 9 times in the Bible. Not 10, not 8, 9 times. Be fruitful. The number 9 stands for fruitfulness. Be fruitful. Could it be any more coincidental that that phrase appears 9 times in the Bible? So the first time is here in Genesis chapter 9. Be fruitful and multiply. It appears 7 times in Genesis. Be fruitful. Be fruitful. Once in Jeremiah, once in Hosea, 9 times in all the Bible together. The number 9 stands for fruitfulness. Look over at Genesis 17, and we were there already, and I had you in verse 1 when we were in verse 12, but look at Genesis chapter 17. The number 9 stands for fruitfulness. Chapter 17 of Genesis, verse number 1. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9. If 9 stands for fruitfulness, what do you think 99 must be? Man, that must be pretty good. Double fruitfulness. You know what happened to Abraham when he's 99 years old? The Lord came and said to him, "I'll make my covenant between thee and he." And God promised him he was going to have a fruit. Verse 6, "I will make thee exceeding fruitful." And God gave him a seed. God gave him Isaac when he was 99 years old. You know how old Sarah was? You remember how old Sarah was down in verse number 17? "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old?" And again, "And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Genesis 17, verse 7. "Shall Sarah that is 90 years old?" Abraham was 99 when Sarah conceived seed. He was 100 9 months later when Isaac was born. Yes, 9 months later. We all know that. But that period of pregnancy lasts 9 months. And then the woman bears fruit. How did it end up at just 9? Why isn't it 6 months pregnancy? 7. I was out at my son-in-law's house the other day for a birthday party for our grandson Noah. And Merrick has sheep and goats out there. And I said, and all of them are expecting. They're ready to be delivered. So I asked him, how long does a sheep take? How long? And I think it's 150 days. And don't quote me on these numbers. But it was 150 days, 170 days for a goat, for a sheep, something like that. But in human life, it's 9 months. That's the normal gestation period for the birth. 9 months. Isn't that a coincidence? That 9 is the number of fruitfulness. So Genesis 17:1, somebody has pointed out also, if you add those numbers, Genesis 1, 7, 17, and 1, 1, 7, and 1, just happens to end up at 9. Now maybe that is just a coincidence. But I don't know. I've gotten to the point where I don't see coincidences very often anymore. Especially when it comes to the Word of God. And again, that's in chapter and verse divisions, which weren't in the original Hebrew and Greek and all that kind of stuff. But you can say, well, that's just a coincidence. And I'll say, okay, yeah, that's fine. I'll give you that. Chapter 17, verse 1, 171 is 9. And it talks about Abraham being 99 years old when God promises he'll be fruitful and have a seed. And then in verse 6, he'll be exceeding fruitful. A lot of coincidences in there. All right, let's go to the 9th book of the Old Testament. Now, you should know what that is because we said the 8th book, remember, that was Ruth. So one book after that's the book of 1 Samuel. The 9th book is 1 Samuel. Well, what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 1? She that was barren bears fruit. Hannah. Did I get the names right? No, I said there's Elkanah. I used that with Ruth. I got the wrong one back there. So here's Elkanah. Hannah's husband is Elkanah. And Hannah, Peninnah has children, and Hannah has no children. It breaks her heart, and she goes in before the temple, and she falls down there, and she prays for a child, prays for a son. Eli marks her mouth, thinks she's drunken. You know the whole story that goes on there. And God opens her womb in the first chapter of the ninth book of the Old Testament and gives her fruit. Not only does He give her that, but notice in chapter 2 and verse number 21, she that was barren, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons. This is after Samuel. Three sons and two daughters. So after Samuel, this she that was barren, bare again five more times after that. The ninth book of the Old Testament is about fruitfulness. About someone that had nothing bearing. Well, let's go to the ninth book of the New Testament and see if this is just see if this is going to carry over. The ninth book of the New Testament would be the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. And look, if you would, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. After saying the works of the flesh in verse 19 and listing them in verse 19, 20, and 21, there's 17, by the way, works of the flesh mentioned in verse 19, 20, and 21. Then in verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." After listing 17 works of the flesh, he lists 9. And it's not 9 fruits of the Spirit, because it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. And it lists 9 things there. The fruit of the Spirit, fruitfulness. The fruit of the Spirit has 9 traits to it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit in the ninth book in the New Testament. Which, by the way, is the book of Galatians, which has 9 letters. Now again, someone says, that's just all coincidence. Okay. I think I'd take those odds. I think I'd I'm not a betting man, but I think I'd take that bet when that thread seems to be going through there. Galatians, the ninth book with 9 letters, talks about the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And notice what verse it appears in. Chapter 5 and verse 22. Now if you could take Genesis 17:1 and add 1:7 and 1, then I guess we can go to Galatians 5, 22 and come up with 5, 2 and 2 is 9. A coincidence. Boy, there's a lot of coincidences, isn't there? This must have really took God by surprise. He said, "Wow, I never knew that. I never saw that before." In His plan, in His wisdom, in His ultimate knowledge, He has laid out in the Bible some things for us that we very rarely see to indicate that this is His book, that He put this together. So in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22, the 9. In fact, the verses are in verse, the 9 things are listed in verse 22 and 23. So if you add 2, 2, and 2, and 3, 22 and 23, 2, 2, 2, and 3, can you guess what you come up with? It ain't 8. It isn't 10. It's 9. Just come up with 9. Just again. There's some folks that think this is just completely ridiculous, and that's fine. It's a free country. But I just got to give God more credit than thinking this is just all accidental coincidence. One or two might work out, but not too many. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 12, Look back there, 1 Corinthians 12. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit was given to replace the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have the gifts of the Spirit listed. You know them, every Pentecostal, well, not that you're Pentecostal, but every Pentecostal knows the fruits of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. They're listed in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge, to another, 3, faith, to another, 4, healing, to another, 5, the working of miracles, to another, 6, prophecy, to another, 7, discerning of spirits, to another, 8, tongues, to 9, the interpretation of tongues. All these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Spirit of God is the one in New Testament times, in the book of Acts, in the origin of the church, that gave these 9 gifts of the Spirit. 9 gifts of the Spirit. There just happens to be 9. And that was fruitfulness. That was God's indication that He was with the people in the book of Acts and the early church. They had signs and wonders to show that they were of God. What changed the 9 gifts of the Spirit to the 9 fruits of the Spirit? What is it that made a change? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us in verse number 10, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Paul is talking about those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, saying, if I have all these gifts but have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And he says, covet these best gifts. But he said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There is a transition or a turning point from the gifts of the Spirit to the fruit of the Spirit. And that turning point is when that which is perfect is come. Well, what's that which is perfect? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Before that which is perfect has come, people had to see the signs and wonders to be convinced this was of God. That was their indication. That's what they had. But then God gave something that no longer do we test things by the gifts of the Spirit, we test them by this book right here. That was what Paul was referring to, when that which is perfect is come. That which is in part. We won't need these signs and wonders, these miracles and healing and these different gifts of the Spirit. We won't need those when we have a perfect Bible. And notice what it's called in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. What is it that's going to convince us, convict us, search us? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Something's going to happen. We're going to get something which is perfect. You know how we got that which was perfect? The Bible says that men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that replaced the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit by giving the Word of God, by giving it to holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All modern Bibles in the English language, every modern Bible in the English language, including the New King James Version, change Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit. They say that the term ghost gives a bad connotation or a scary connotation. I'm not sure what it is. I don't know that seeing a ghost is any worse than seeing a spirit. But the biblical term is Holy Ghost. And it's just a coincidence that the two words Holy Ghost have 9 letters. Holy Ghost. 4 and 5. Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit has 10. That's the wrong words. It's Holy Ghost. And it's also just coincidental, can you tell when I'm being sarcastic? That the phrase Holy Ghost appears in the Bible exactly 90 times. 9 times 10. We'll find out what the number 10 is next time. But exactly 90 times, that number 9 keeps popping up. The Holy Ghost, 90 times in the Bible. In a King James Bible, because it's not in any other one. They all change it to Holy Spirit. So 9 letters. Don't change that. Just like we talked about the word Savior, don't change that 7-letter spelling for a 6-letter spelling. Don't change Holy Ghost for Holy Spirit. It's 9 letters. 90 times. Of course, all in the New Testament, because He never was there in the Old Testament. But 90 times He shows up. What's His other name? Look at John 14. I know you know the answer. But look at John 14. We're going to go back to Hebrews, by the way, but I got sidetracked. John 14 and verse 16. The other name for the Holy Ghost. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Comforter. That's the name for the Holy Ghost. That has 9 letters. That's not, I guess, you can't convince me otherwise. It's not accidental. It's not just coincidence. It didn't just happen. That's just, there's too much there. His name is the Comforter. 9 letters. The Holy Ghost, 90 times. What is it He gave to replace the gifts with the fruit? Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. What did He give? The Word of God. Word of God. If I had to tell you, guess how many letters are in Word of God? There's 9 letters there. That is what replaced the 9 gifts with the 9 fruit, 9-fold fruit. The Holy Ghost gave the Word of God to replace those two. They all have the number 9 associated with them. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just a couple more. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Bible tells us. God gave the Word of God. It's also called in verse 16... Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture, that's what this book is right here. It's Scripture. And Scripture has 9 letters. Accidental? Coincidental? I guess. 9 letters. Word of God, 9 letters. Scripture, 9 letters. Given by the Holy Ghost, 9 letters, 90 times. To replace the 9 gifts of the Spirit with the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit, in the 9th book of the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 22. Yeah, that's just all, just eerie coincidence. I think not. Most of you have a Bible in your hand, and either on the front of it or on the spine somewhere, it usually says, Holy Bible. You know where I'm going with, right? 9 letters. Holy Bible, 9 letters. No Bible publishers thought down, you know, that's not a phrase that's in the Bible anywhere. There's nowhere in the Scripture does it say Holy Bible. In fact, the word Bible doesn't appear in the Bible anywhere. But every publisher calls it a Holy Bible, 9 letters, without even knowing why they're doing it. So you want to have a Holy Bible, because it's got 9 letters. And it'll tell you about the 9 fruits of the Spirit given by the Holy Ghost that appears. I'll go back over all those things again. You want that Holy Bible. Not every Bible is a Holy Bible. You want a King James. A King James. That's 9 letters. Boy, when he was born, don't you know he figured that out? Hey, this is all in the Bible. I'm going to call myself King James. So I make it 9 letters. Coincidence. Many would say, yeah, okay. But that'll bear fruit. You know, the greatest revivals that have ever occurred in history have occurred through the preaching of that book right there. All of the modern translations of Bibles that have come out since 1881. That's the first one. After the King James in 1611, they shut the door. They didn't try to make another one. There's no way you're going to improve that. Till 1881, where two English guys, Westcott and Hort, decided they didn't like some of the stuff that was in there, so they came up with some new manuscripts, supposedly in Hebrew and Greek, and they started translating new Bibles, and every Bible since then has come from Westcott and Hort manuscripts, none of them from the ones from the King James, and they all miss verses, miss words, miss phrases, miss stuff all over. There's only one that stands different from the rest, the King James. You know when it was translated? If we just want to run this coincidence stuff far out. It's the authorized version of what? 1611. In 1605, they started making the translation. 48 men or 52 men. We have the names of 47 of them. But it was groups of 13, four groups of 13 men in two different places. 52 men sat down to translate the Bible into English for us and what we call now our King James Bible. They sat down in 1605 and began. It took them 6 years to get it done. By the time they got it done, it was finished in 1611. 1611 is coincidentally 9. The number 9 stands for fruitfulness. Now, you know what? I have no doubt there's more in that Bible about the number 7, the number 8, the number 9 than what we've looked at. Because I know, just as I said, Larkin didn't see anything about 9. I read somebody else on the number of 9 that I've heard him teach some of this stuff, and it wasn't in his book on it because he saw it after he'd written his book. That's the problem with publishing a book. You write a book and then you learn more. No matter how much, if you're going to continue learning, you're going to learn more. So they write a book about this stuff and learn more later. There's going to be more that we're going to find later if we just keep in the Word of God. What's the purpose of all that? Not just to, it's kind of fun to look at the numbers and run them through what they're, but the purpose is to show that there's a God behind that book. When somebody tells you that book was written by a bunch of old Jewish men, you can just look at them like they don't have the sense God gave a donkey. Because there is so much in that book and such a thread running through that book. There's no way it's man-made. Yes, God moved in the hearts of men to write these words down. God used 40 different authors over 1,500 years of time. But every word of God is pure. And so that book we're holding in our hand, that's from God. That's from God. And I say it all the time. One of these days, you and I are going to stand before God. And He might stand there. Maybe He'll give you your Bible. I don't know. We all have our own Bible. Maybe He'll bring it up there to heaven. And when you're standing before Him, He'll hand you your Bible and say, "How many times did you read it? How often did you open its pages? Not just Sunday and Wednesday at church, but how often did you get it? Everything God did to put that book together, that is one special book right there. There's nothing in the world like it. We need to treat it that way." The numbers 8 and 9. Next week we'll get on to 10 and maybe 11. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.